in the passages read a while ago, Psalm 78:19 and Numbers 14:11, God was getting a little put out with his people because they would not believe him. He asked the question in Numbers 14:11, how long will it be ere they believe me? Or shall I put it about this way? Maybe the Lord said, if we can act it out, how long will it be before they believe me? The Israelites had cried for deliverance. And God had miraculously delivered them by the Passover lamb. They had cried for protection from the pursuing armies of the Egyptians. And God marvelously dried up the Red Sea. They had cried for safety from the Egyptians after they had passed over. The Israelites had passed over on dry ground. And God got the Egyptians on the dry ground in the midst of the Red Sea and then brought the waters back again and drowned the Egyptian armies. It just looks like to me they'd believe God by now, doesn't it to you? Delivered from the Passover lamb, by the Passover lamb from Egypt, walked over the Red Sea on dry ground, and then saw their pursuers drowned in the Red Sea. They asked for deliverance and God gave the Passover. They asked for protection and God gave the dry ground of the Red Sea. They asked for safety and the Egyptians were drowned. They asked for direction. And God said, okay, I'll give you direction. I'm going to put a cloud in the sky called a pillar of cloud. In the daytime, I want you to follow that cloud. I will lead you by day through that cloud. Now, at nighttime, that cloud will become a pillar of burning fire. And all you have to do is follow that cloud in the daytime and that fire in the night, and I'll lead you. They asked for deliverance and got the Passover. They asked for protection and got the dry ground of the Red Sea. They asked for safety and the Egyptians were drowned. They asked for direction and, boys, hey, sit still. They asked for direction. And they got the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They asked for food. Now they're in the wilderness. They asked for food. Next morning, they got up and sprinkled over the ground like the morning dew. There was angel's food. I think the same thing the angels eat in heaven. Angel's food covering the ground. And every morning for 40 years, they saw that food, one-a-day vitamin tablets, covering the ground so they could live and be healthy. They asked for deliverance and got the Passover. They asked for protection and got the dry ground of the Red Sea. They asked for safety and the Egyptians were drowned. They asked for direction and got the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They asked for food and got manna. They asked for water. And God said to Moses, take your rod, that same rod that was used to part the Red Sea, and smite, go to Horeb. There's a rock in Horeb. Take that rod and smite that rock. And Moses did. And suddenly water gushed forth, enough water to feed in the wilderness 3.5 million Jews. It looks like they'd believe God by now. After having been delivered for the Passover, crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, seeing the Egyptian armies drowned in the Red Sea, following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, receiving manna every morning from God in heaven, like the dew of the morning covering the ground, receiving water to feed 3.5 million, or to quench the thirst of 3.5 million Jews from the rock in Horeb. It looks like they'd believe God. They sought for flesh. And God sent a wind, and that wind blew from the ocean, or from the sea, and blew quail. The Bible says that God made the quail to fly 3 feet from the ground. Can you imagine, you hunters, how that would be, going out quail hunting? And the quail, the Bible says, 2 cubits from the ground. A cubit is the distance between the bend of the arm, the tip of the finger, or about an average of 18 inches. And all of a sudden, quail. Some people think that God stacked those quail on top of each other, dead quail, 3 feet deep. No, God wanted them to enjoy hunting while they're at it. And the quail came from the, and for, not for one meal, but for 3 meals a day, for 30 days, God gave them quail. Until the Bible says that quail was coming out of their nostrils. And God gave them quail. Now, can you imagine if anybody should have believed in God, it should have been these people? They asked for deliverance and God gave the Passover. They asked for protection, and God gave the dry Red Sea. They asked for safety, and God destroyed the Egyptian armies. They asked for direction, and God gave a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by day and by night. They asked for food, and God covered the ground with manna from heaven. They asked for water, and God gave the rock in Horeb. They asked for flesh, and God gave quail for 1 month to a people in the wilderness. It just seems to me that if anybody ought to believe in God, it'd be them. And then they come and ask a silly, dumb question. They ask this question: can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Here we are, 3.5 million of us, on our way to the promised land, gone from Egypt. We have no home. We have no food. We have no water. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I can answer that question. The answer is yes, God can furnish a table in the wilderness. When the Israelites were hungry, God gave them manna. When they wanted quail, flesh, God gave them quail. When Elijah was at Cherith, the ravens brought sandwiches to him, McDonald's hamburgers, and fed him at Cherith. When Elijah was at Zarephath, a little widow had a handful of meal and a little oil in a cruse, the Bible says. Elijah came up to her and said, make me a pancake. She took that little cruse of oil and that one handful of meal, made a pancake for the preacher. He said, now make some for you and the boy. She turned back and there was more meal in the barrel and more oil in the cruse. She made a pancake for herself and one for her boy, used all the meal. Elijah said, look again. She looked and there was more meal in the barrel and more oil in the cruse. She made some more pancakes and there was more meal in the barrel and more oil in the cruse. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He did for the Israelites. He did for Elijah at Cherith. He did for Elijah at Zarephath. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He did to Elijah under the juniper tree when Elijah was forsaken, thought he was, and said, I think I'm the only one left. Jezebel's after me. I'm the only one left. The Bible says an angel came and gave Elijah some cake and water. I can answer that. God can and does often prepare a table in the wilderness. I can answer it. The Bible says it. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I've never seen so many frustrated people. I've never seen so many nervous people. I was on the airplane the other day and I saw people taking pills. I just stopped and looked for a while. And right before the meal we were going to eat, most everybody had his pill box out. And as I took my pills, I watched other people as they were taking their pills. But I've never seen such nervous people in my life. Everybody's psychiatrist can't keep up with their schedule. Psychologists have more customers than they can take care of. All the pill people, I mean to tell you, there are more pill boxes in America than we had in World War II. And an amazing kind of an unrest and a worry and a concern that settled across this country. And the tragic thing, it's happened to Christian people. We act like a bunch of pagans, like a bunch of heathen. What in the world are we going to do? Gasoline's going up to 75 cents a gallon. What are we going to do? We're going to ride bicycles, stupid. That's what we're going to do. Well, how are we going to eat? Well, I'm going to eat with my fingers and salt gravy with a biscuit. I don't know how you're going to eat, but I'll tell you one thing. I'll tell you what's going to happen. God, if this book is true, is bound to take care of his children. Amen. We don't have to fret and stew like a bunch of pagan heathen. Now, we may not eat sirloin steak, but we have it anyway. We may not eat filet mignon, but we have it anyway. I'm simply saying that it's a certain kind of a pagan atheism that's sweeping across our country that causes God's people to worry. Yes, God can furnish a table in the wilderness. But you said to the house, there's such unrest. I know, but Jeremiah 33:3 still says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Oh, but you said to the house, I'm so worried. The famine that's going to come. Yes, I know the famine is going to come, but Psalms 37:4 is in the Bible during famine time too, which says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But over the house, I was out visiting not long ago, went to a house, And lady said, come here, I want to show you something. She carried me to the basement. You never saw so many canned goods in your life. I want you to know she had more Spam and this canned ham stuff. I had druther starve than eat it. I had so much of that stuff in the Army, I'll tell you, I thought I'd turn to Spam and beans. Beans for breakfast and Spam for lunch and beans and Spam for supper. And she showed me can after can, case after case. I said, good night, what is the deal? She said, a famine's coming. She had enough potted meat there to feed an Army, and vina sausage and chili, and didn't have any decent food like black-eyed peas and turnip greens and okra and soul food. But she had, and I said, what's all this for? She said, we're having a famine coming. I thought I better get there before the hoarders did. Well, she did. She had enough food there to feed our church for a while, I'll tell you for sure. We're in sick. What are we going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get Philippians 4:19 and squeeze the fire out of it. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, to the house, I'm worried about the future. The future. The Bible says the word of God abideth forever. In Philippians 4:19, it'll still be in the Bible later on, too. Hey, what are you going to do about it, preacher? All of the hard times coming. I'm going to get Matthew 6:33. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? Food and raiment and sustenance and care and provision and protection. And I'm going to believe God. All these things shall be added unto you. Over the house, give me an assurance. Every time a bird flies through the sky, God feeds the bird. He'll dead sure feed you. Now, let me say this. About once a month, I say this. Let there be no unrest among God's people in this church. God is going to care for his people. But you say, well, the prices are going up. I understand that. We may have to eat pinto beans. We may have to eat, as my mother used to say to me, son, go down to the store and get a soup bone or bone for the dog. And I'd go down to the store and I'd say to the butcher, I'd say, my mother wants a bone for the dog. And the butcher said, what's his name? I said, whose? He said, the dog's. I said, we don't have a dog. And it suddenly dawned on me that we didn't have a dog. If we'd had a dog, we'd made a soup out of him a long time before that. And I'd bring the soup bone home, and the butcher'd sort of chuckle and grin, and he knew what we were doing. And we may have to eat some. We may all have to send to the store to get a soup bone for the dog, but I'll bind you one thing. God's going to have a soup bone. And God's going to care for you. And God's going to supply your need. Can God furnish a table? Listen to me. If God in heaven could cause angels' food to fall and cover the ground for 40 years. Set up, son. Act like a heathen. A human being, not like a heathen. Set up. He says, no, I don't know what to do where you go. And get your hair cut tomorrow, too. But anyhow, I would have said that if you didn't look like a heathen and act like a heathen. Now sit still and listen to me while I preach. You don't like that? Then find you some little sissy preacher and go hear him next Sunday. But I'm saying, if God in heaven can feed 3.5 million Jews for 40 years on angels' food, God can take care of us during whatever comes in our day. Now he can do it. God can prepare a table in the wilderness. After all of this, dry ground through the Red Sea, Egyptians destroyed in the waters, manna every morning from heaven, water from the rock in Horeb, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of cloud fire by night. After all of that, the Jews still did not believe all of God's promises. And the Lord, I think, he looks down and sees them, and I think he throws up his hands, and he says, it looks like by now they'd believe me. I mean, it looks like to me when they saw the waters of the Red Sea part and they walked over on dry ground and a wind came and made a wall of the waters and they walked over safely on dry ground. It looks like they'd believe I could take care of them. And then when they got on the other side and looked back and saw the Egyptian armies come down through that same highway that I'd made for them, and then when all the armies of Egypt got in the Red Sea, the waters came and destroyed the armies, it looks like they'd believe me and trust me. And then when I gave a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, it looks like they'd believe me and trust me. And then when I gave manna from heaven and water from a rock, it looks like they'd believe me and trust me. And finally the Lord, in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11, I think he throws up his hands and he says, how long will it be ere they believe me? How long will it be ere they believe me? I think I know how God felt. I think I know how he felt a little bit. For 28 years I've watched people. Now listen to me. For 28 years I've watched people. 28 years I've counseled with people. I know there could not be a preacher alive who counseled with more people than I do. For 28 years I've watched young folks turn out. For 28 years I've watched people and I've watched generation grow up. Young people I pastored when I began preaching in the middle 1940s, the young people I pastored then who were 16 and 17 and 18, now they're 40 and 41 and 42. I've seen tens of thousands of people. I know some things. I've learned some things about people. I've found what makes happy lives. And I preach it. And I tell you what I've learned. I stand up here and I say nobody ever got happy because of a liquor bottle. Nobody. Whiskey, beer, liquor, martinis, cocktails never made anybody happy in a lasting way. Never, never, never. Stand up here and I tell you what I've learned through these years. Listen, my office is bathed in the tears of sad people. The floor on my office could speak volumes about heartache and heartbreak. Not one time in 28 years has anybody ever walked in my office and said, Brother Hiles, I've practiced what you've preached and I'm miserable. Not once. Not once, kids. Not once. Not one time has a young person ever sat in these pews or in this auditorium. And brother, listen to what Brother Hiles has said. Though I do not claim perfection, I know I make mistakes, but I know this. I know what the ingredients of a happy life are. I know it. Not one time in all these years has any young person ever come to my office and said, Preacher, I've practiced what you preach. I've lived like you said to live. I have obeyed the commands of this book as you preached them to me. And I am miserable. I'm unhappy. I want to die. Not one. My carpet is bathed with the tears of young people who've laughed at me and laughed at my truth. Who've laughed at me and laughed at this word and laughed at what I've learned. Listen, in God's name, I haven't been asleep for 28 years. I've been learning and watching and watching and learning. And now I stand and hand to you what I've learned for 28 years of preaching and counseling. And sometimes I throw up my hands and I say with God, how long will it be ere they believe me? How long will it be ere they believe me? Narcotics never made any person have peace or joy that lasted long enough to enjoy it. Rebellion, disobedience, disrespect for authority, a bad spirit, talking back to parents, I'd rather live in the sewer than to be a part of a little clique in school that everybody thinks is bad. God's dear name, my Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. If I were you, I'd say, when my name is mentioned, I want them to think of good and honor and respect and decency and courtesy and kindness and obedience. I wouldn't want to have one of those names. Oh, him. Oh, that crowd. I wouldn't want to have it with only one life to live. When people call the name of Jack Hiles, I want them to think of righteousness. I want them to, and by the way, if they get mad at me because I preach too righteous, then that doesn't bother me a bit. I'd hate to think that I had only one life to live while passing down this trail just one time, never to return again. I'd hate to think I'd given my life to that kind of thing that never makes anybody happy and or never makes anybody have peace and satisfaction and joy. Listen, I've learned some things through these years. And I stand behind this pulpit and I pass them to you. And I plead with you, believe what I've learned. I've seen the people come through my office door. And I've seen the young girls say, Brother Hiles, I didn't practice what you preached. I turned my back on it. I didn't believe you. I thought you were too narrow. I thought you didn't understand. And I disobeyed you. And I've gone the way that I wanted to go. And Brother Hiles, I'm miserable. My life is wrecked and ruined. Hundreds of them have come through that door and left their tears on my carpet. Let me tell you, I know what I'm talking about. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. These lives that are lived in rebellion, I want my own way. I don't believe in all your rules. I'll go my own way. You're an idiot. You're a fool. You're a moron. You're breaking and defying every law that God Almighty ever made for happiness and joy. Happiness comes by respect of authority and decency and obedience to parents and obedience to law and dedication to God and thinking about others and living a life according to this book. That's the way you get happy. There's a certain element of young people in this church. Every time anybody tries to get right with God, they get him off in a corner somewhere and make fun of him. Don't you listen to those fools. Don't you listen to them. Whom will you follow? Would you follow somebody who for 28 years has bathed his life in trying to help others? Would you follow somebody who's counseled with tens of thousands of young people? Or would you follow somebody who doesn't even shave yet? Will you heed the advice and counsel of a pastor who loves you and has tried to teach you something, who cries over you and cares about you and longs to see you amount to something? Or will you follow the conniving advice of somebody who laughs and cuts up and snickers in church and won't even give respect to people who try to make them be quiet? Whom will you follow? Whom will you listen to? Someone who's prayed for you and taught you and opened the Word of God and tried to make something out of you? Or a few little hoodlums will come in the corner and try to get you to do wrong and do things that are not right and misbehave and get in trouble. Let me tell you something. That little fella who comes to you and tries to give you a little, say, hey, go your own way. Go your own way. The rules, they don't even rules. Let's be free. Let everybody choose. He's a fool. And you're a fool if you listen to his wicked ways. If you look at his eyes, you'll find there's no happiness there. You look at their eyes. You watch the way they slouch. You watch. Listen. Happy people don't walk like this. Or sit like this. No, sir. No, sir. You want. Happy people don't talk like this. No, sir. Happy folks walk briskly. Happy folks sit properly. Happy folks have a look of expectancy in their eyes. Happy people don't slouch. Happy people don't whisper. Happy folks don't slander. Happy folks are ones who have open eyes and good handshakes and good countenances, who love God and believe God and obey God and do what God says. This heathen kind of pagan philosophy that creeps into our young people, says, do your own thing, kids. You're an idiot. You say, you're calling my daughter an idiot. If that's what she's doing, I'm calling her the second idiot in the family. You're the first. Listen, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I know what you say, you think you're God. No, I don't. But I know God, and I know what makes a happy life. And I know this thing of rebelling against authority, misbehaving in church, thinking it's smart to take dope, thinking it's smart to drink, get a cigarette. This philosophy that says, well, I don't believe in the rules. That kind of philosophy, it never has, it never will, it never can bring joy. But you show me a young person that says, there's a man who stands behind that pulpit every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night who loves me. And he's been preaching for over a quarter of a century. And that man, though I sometimes think he's a little mean, that man loves me. And he's counseled with more young people than I've ever seen. And he's seen them grow up for 28 years. And I'm going to take the message of God that he preaches and believe it and practice it. The next time somebody comes to you and says, let's go fill up a gas tank with sugar. Run from him! Amen. Next time somebody comes to you and says, let's pour some honey in the heating system. Run from him! Next time somebody comes to you and says, well, those rules about dating, they're narrow-minded. Run from him! 14 years ago, about 200 feet from where I'm standing right now, one Wednesday night, I stood before these people of this church until 11:15 in what was an old-fashioned Donnybrook of a skirmish. And some people hated me so much they were trying to vote me out, and some people loved me so much they were willing to fight for me. And somebody stood up and said, if your program comes in our church, what will happen to the young people? This morning, I'll tell you what's happened to that generation of young people. Those who have believed the message of God that's come from this book, through these lips, through this heart, are the happiest adults in the whole world. While I'm standing here this morning, a great army of young men are standing behind pulpits all over this country. Young men who once sat in these pews. Young men who filled this choir on Wednesday night. Young men who believed the preacher and believed the Bible and trusted what I had learned through these years. There's an army of them right now standing behind pulpits, glory to God, all over this country, proclaiming the same message of God I'm preaching behind this desk this morning. What's happened to those young people? This morning, dozens of them stood and led choirs because they believed the message from this pulpit. What's happened to those young people? Hundreds of them, stalwart Christians, Ray Bordway and Mabel, Terry Duff and Mrs. Duff, Mr. and Mrs. Lanny Cantway, the Bays girls and others in this church. Stand as a testimony. You can be happy if you live the kind of life that's righteous and holy and dedicated and respects authority and decency. But they come to my office the other day. A young lady came to my office. She came in and she said, you don't know me. But she said, 14 years ago, I was a little girl in the auditorium the night that you were on the spot. And she said, I hated you with all my heart. She said, I thought you had come up here from Texas to ruin our church. And she said, I hated you. People taught me bad about you. And she said, I've cursed you for 14 years. But she said, I've watched you now for these 14 years, Brother Hiles. And she said, I have not seen one of the enemy's young men preach the gospel. Not one. Not one. She said, Brother Hiles, I have borne an illegitimate baby. My home is wrecked and ruined. My life is gone. She said, do you think there'd be any hope for me? As I looked at that young lady, I wanted to reach out and like a father pull her to my breast.
And I wanted to say, if I could only have had you through those years, if I could have taught you and loved you, if you could have come to my office and sought counsel, if you could have listened to... Listen, I do not think of all the things that are fun and say they're wrong to do. The things that I preach that are wrong to do are things that I know will make you miserable and unhappy when you get older. I know what I'm talking about. And I know how the Lord felt when He said, how long will it be ere they believe me? How long will it be ere they believe me? Let me tell you something. That fellow who tries to lead you into disobeying the rules at school is a punk. He's a punk. He's a punk. He's a punk. He's a punk. And that girl that tries to lead you to a life of disobedience, she's a wicked flapper. Look up the crowd who snickered and see how they're doing. Look up the crowd who snickered and see how they're doing. There's some men in this room this morning who drink liquor. Fellows, I've learned it won't work. It won't work. I've seen too much of it. I've seen too much of it. You know what I delight in. Last week, a few weeks ago, two couples came to my office one week. They both had the same story. Man in sin. Not living right. Things wrong. I tried to help them, the men. This last week, I got reports from both of them. One of them bristled at what the preacher told him. His wife wrote me and said he bristled and he got mad and he cursed. He's a wretched wreck and miserable and unhappy. And last night or yesterday, the other couple came back in. And I asked the fellow, how you doing? He said, fine. She said he's practicing what you told him, Brother Hiles. Twenty-nine years ago, this October, I reached out and took a piece of paper that said I was licensed to preach the gospel. Never was a greener preacher. Never was a preacher that is any greener or knew any less. But I've been in the battle 29 years. I know some things. I know some things. And I stand this morning and I say, how long with God, how long will it be ere they believe me? How long will it be ere they believe me? How long will it be ere they believe me? Again, I know what folks will say. They go away and say, he thinks he's perfect. I don't think I'm perfect. No. I don't think I'm perfect any more than I think Dr. Streeter's perfect. But if he tells me I'll take some medicine, I'm going to take it. Because he knows medicine better than I do. And I know something about how kids turn out better than you do. No, I don't know how to cook like you ladies do. I think I could beat a few of you. I don't know how to cook like you do. I do not know how to work in the steel mill like some of you men do. But for over a quarter of a century, I've been weeping with young people and adults. And I've watched them like a mighty army come through my churches. And I've seen them. Right now, I know a few of our kids. They're slumping in their seats. They don't like to come by and see Brother Hiles much. They don't speak to him like they don't. You know why? Because there's something coming in. They've been affected. They've been influenced. Kids and adults. This old book that I preach is as true as it was the day it was penned.
Amen.
And the people who've sought within its covers to obey its teachings are the folks who end up with rich, happy, and full lives. Yes, our Lord can prepare a table in the wilderness. Yes, He can. If we'd only believe Him. This morning, God looks down from heaven, and He's prepared table after table, and you don't believe Him. And God says, how long will it be ere they believe Me? How long will it be ere they believe Me? I say again, in closing, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. Though the pathway to glory may sometimes be drear, it pays to serve Jesus each day. Let us pray.